Morning.
Morning.
We welcome you to church today, and if you're visiting and like to fill out one of them little cards in the pew, you can do that and throw it in the offering plate when it goes by, or you don't have to. Whatever you want to do. We're not hard to get along with. Okay, we got Sunday school for all ages, and 6 p.m. tonight. We're going to have a farewell get-together for Lois Robinson. There's going to be a dessert fellowship after she gets done singing and everybody else gets done singing. So if you can make that, come on over. Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow night, 6 o'clock. And there's a need for some cookies for the closing program. There's a sign-up sheet on the table out there in front, and they need 12 dozen, so we need a few people to sign it. Unless you want to make 12 dozen, that's okay. 23rd, we're going to have a Gideon speaker here during Sunday school. So all classes are invited to stay for that. And also, the Children's Home Bike-a-thon's going to happen August the 10th. So if you'd like to get involved with that, you're welcome to. I got an announcement here. 50th anniversary, says you are warmly invited by the children of Bob and Donna Adams to participate in the joyous celebration of their parents' 50th wedding anniversary. Open house will be held Saturday, June the 22nd, from 2 to 5 p.m. here in the Fellowship Hall. So put that on your calendar and be ready. Memory verse for this week is Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Thank you.
Good job, sir. Good morning. I like the way he's a student of the word, and he studies, and I like the way he got that freedom of the individual believer right in there at the beginning. You can or you can't. Just do whatever you want. That's good. Hey, we're glad you're here to celebrate with us this morning. This is going to be a fun day, and I'm glad that you've come to begin in worship. You probably noticed on the way in, we're all set for Bible school, and we've gone high tech this year. You could see that from all the computers out there, and there's even more computers in the coat room waiting to be used, so I'm just going to the other side with the teens and use a book. I don't get it. This cute young couple sitting right back there is having a lot of fun today. Greg and Diana are celebrating 40 years of wedded bliss. What a wonderful thing. And those were the words he used. We're celebrating 40 years of wedded bliss. So we're glad for that. I have a couple of thank you notes that I would like to read. It says, with special thanks, dear ladies, we so much appreciate your efforts to serve such a great lunch after Dad's funeral. Your heavenly rewards have increased because of this selfless outreach to our family during this time of grief. In Christian love and service, Julie John Brian Gunn. And then this says, thanks so much. A simple act of kindness has a beauty all its own. Dearest church family, words seem so inadequate as I attempt to express how we as a family thank you for your prayers, cards, food, and many other kindnesses you have shown us during the loss of our beloved Clifford. With the strength that only our Heavenly Father can give, we will continue in the Lord's work as our dear Clifford would have instructed. God bless each of you, May and family. So we continue to be in prayer for them and several other folks too. What a blessing to gather in Christ to worship. Let's just bow now in the quietness of the moment and ask God to come and meet with us individually. You might put Joyce Morford on your prayer list for this week. Tomorrow morning, she has the pleasure of going to India, I think, right? and they're going to replace her other knee. So keep her in your prayers, please. Let's go to prayer at this time. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have done for us, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to come to be still before you, to know that you are God. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for the opportunity to learn from you. We would ask that you would draw us deeper into the Word and deeper into you today. We thank you for all the blessings that are ours. This time is a time for us to learn from you, to exalt and honor and glorify you. And that is our desire. Father, we ask that you'll receive our tithes and offerings given with a cheerful heart in the mighty, eternal, saving name of God the Son, the only Savior. Amen.
Could everybody please rise for the reading of the Word? Today's scripture will be from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. May God add his blessing to reading the Word.
Our great God and Heavenly Father, we bow in the presence this morning, and we do give you the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory. It is because of your great love, because of your redemption, because of the way that you continue to reach out and draw us to yourselves, that we can come and celebrate in song and enjoy the blessing that we can celebrate through the reading of the Word. And Father, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in teaching, thank you so much for all that you have given to us and for all that you have done. And we know that you are not finished yet. And we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you because we can come boldly to the throne of grace and know without any doubt that the same God who redeemed us hears our prayers, and we have the confidence that you will answer them according to your own good and perfect will. What a blessing. Thank you. We ask you to continue to minister to those who are carrying burdens this day. You know them. We pray that you will bring the grace and the strength and the mercy, the endurance and the perseverance that can come only from God to a redeemed heart. And oh, how we thank you for the testimony of folks like Bob and Donna, Greg and Diana, so many other couples that have given their lives to you and lived the scriptures in front of us. Thank you. We pray that you will continue to bless and encourage. We pray, our Father, that you will minister as you always do. It is our privilege now to sit still before you and allow the Spirit of God to minister through to us. I ask that it is you that speaks to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All John's writings are powerful writings. His gospel shares with us the truth of the divinity of the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the God-man, was God in the flesh, and he makes no bones about it. And in each of his letters, he reaches out to us in unmistakable divine truth, telling us those things that we need to know. And this first letter comes right to the point. And in the last verses of the scripture that was read this morning, he says, "We are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." There was a little boy who asked a friend of his who wasn't in the habit of going to church on Sunday morning, and he said, "Would you come and go with me?" And the little boy got permission and he went. And that morning in Sunday school, the lesson was about Moses and the children leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. And when he got home, his mom says, "Tell me what you learned this morning." And he said, "Well, Mom, we learned about this guy named Moses. And he said he got all his tanks and forces together and his Navy SEALs and his army forces, and they just smeared Egypt. And then when they got done that, a whole bunch of people left, and on their way running from them, they got caught at a sea. And Moses got all the engineers together and built a bridge across the sea, and all the people ran over it. And then on the way, when the last people crossed, they blew the bridge up and didn't see the army anymore." And Mom said, "Really? Is that what they taught you?" He said, "Nah. If I told you the truth, you wouldn't believe that either." Huh? Mark Twain said, "When in doubt, tell the truth." God is an eternal God of truth. We can know him. We can depend on him because he is a God of truth. We live in a culture and society where truth is almost extinct. It is ancient history. And the sad thing is that even within Christianity, the truth is becoming harder to find, much less seen in daily living. Why is that? Well, if we go to 1 Corinthians and we go to 2 Corinthians, and we look in chapter 2, Paul gives us an idea. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." There are a lot of sermons in there. Paul is telling them what you and I are watching happen. Not just in America, but around the world. The wicked one is at work, and he is daily calling people away from the truth. They are being sent strong delusion. They're believing lies. We live in that kind of a situation. But to the faithful few, God's truth is still truth. And because that's true, God can be and is a faithful God. Let's begin with the reality of God's truthfulness. It is a real thing, and here's a definition by Wayne Grudem that says that all his knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. Mr. Grudem is correct in what he says. And you and I hold to this truth in our articles of faith when we say that God's word is the truth of God and it is the final standard for all matters of life and faith that it addresses. We say we believe that. One writer has said that God must be in his own character the one who fully conforms to the idea of truth and what God should be. In Job chapter 37, we read that God is perfect in knowledge. And you want to remember that in Scripture, perfect always means full and complete, without want or defect in any way. I like the way Mr. Grudem explains this when he says God's knowledge and wisdom expressed in his word is the best standard of truth. It is God's wisdom and knowledge expressed in his word that is the best standard for us to follow. Now, beloved, those two things together help us understand this. If we believe here in our head that God, in order to be a good and loving and redeeming God who does care about us, then he would have to be a God of truth who cannot speak a lie, or he would no longer be perfectly good. So when God sends us his word using several different authors over about 1,400 years given to us in 66 books, it can be scrutinized in any way you want to, and you cannot find error in it. It is not mistaken. It cannot be wrong. Or it is not from the God of truth. Take all of that, take all of this, and what it means to you each day you get up and go through your daily living is this, simply, when I read it, I can trust it, and it is my best guide. I may not like it. It may not sound good to me at the time. It may contradict everything that I want in my life or everything that I hope for. But it is truth. Therefore, this book becomes the highest final standard for me if I claim to be redeemed by the God of heaven. Or the way the kids say it, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. God is a God of truth, and his truth is real. Dr. Norman Geisler says, rats. Was that already up there? Truth is what corresponds. That was on the last one? Good. Okay, now you're ahead. Truth is what corresponds to reality. Look around. What you see is really what's going on. So if you pick up the Bible and you read that people are daily falling away because of falsehoods, because they're being deceived, you look around and you see that it's happening. If you look around and you watch people who live by the word, and they say, my life is blessed. I find comfort. I find peace. You see them in time of difficulty. You see them through life. They seem to be stable. And even though they go through deep waters, and yes, they struggle. Yes, they hurt. Yes, from time to time, they're even confused. But they will not move from the fact that God is in control of their life, then you can understand that what they're reading is the way things really are. And to believe that things are not the way God says they are is part of that strong delusion that's being used to pull even people who claim to be Christians away from the truth. God is a God of truth. What God says is truth. Look around us and we see reality, which is perfectly in line with the truth of God, so it must be real. You can deny it, but you can't escape it. We need to begin with the idea God is a God of truthfulness, and when we get it here and we put it here, then it becomes reality. And when we understand that, then we can understand the reliability of God's word is truthfulness. In 1 Kings chapter 8, I want to go there. 1 Kings chapter 8. Look at verse 56. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us or forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience, to keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. May these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, according to each day's needs, so that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live in his decrees and obey his commands at this time. The whole thing that's being said here is this: half-hearted commitment is not good enough. God is always reliable. It is our reliability that is the problem. It's our conflict. It's our conflicting views that get in the way. Like so many other truths and principles of God's word, this doctrine can be seen in one of two ways in your life. The truth, the reality that God is a God of truth, can be either negative or positive depending on your attitude. If you have a negative attitude towards it in some way, if this has a tendency to get in your way of the life you want to live, then this is a nagging God. God is bugging you. God is always working against you, it seems, or most of the time. Why? Because there's that constant dig, that constant rub. You ought to do better. You ought to do better. You ought to do better. You ought to change this. You ought to start that. And it really gets in the way, doesn't it? It's downright irritating. But on the other hand, for those of you that are walking with the Lord, for those of you that begin your day in God and end him in God, this truth then becomes, as Paul would say, the peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because your heart and mind is kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're in trouble, when you're scared, when you're worried, when you're hurt, whatever the case may be, you go, don't you, to the Word. I will often talk with people when I'm asked to be a part of a memorial service or a funeral service, and I often ask, if I don't know already, what is their favorite passage? What was the portion of Scripture they went to often? You know the answer that I get most often? Oh, they liked all of them. Which tells me that at least whoever I'm talking to didn't know. So let me ask you something. Where do you go to meet God in His Word when only the truth of God will see you through? Do you have a place where you meet God? Do you have a place where perhaps you know it? You know it so well because you've been there many times. But you know when you go there, this God of truth meets you. And He meets you with strength and power. He meets you with truth. He sustains you. He undergirds you. He lifts you up when you are down. He encourages you, and He brings faith where you doubt. He replaces deception with absolute truth. And you know that, so you meet Him there. Isn't that amazing the way that works? But see, the God of truth is there in a moment. He is there constantly reaching out to say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will, in fact, give you rest. And you may count upon it." It is the truthfulness of God that becomes our security, our hope, all day, every day, knowing that because God is our shepherd, we cannot want. Knowing that when we are walking through the valley, He leads us to the still waters and green pastures. Is that how it is with you, my beloved? Is that how it is with you? Amen. If it's not, you're the only issue. It is your stubbornness. It is your refusal to give God the freedom that He wants in your life to lift you up out of the mire and set you, as David would say, in that spacious place. God can always be counted on to do that. Go ask somebody that you know is walking with the Lord, and they will tell you, "Oh yes, He never fails. He never fails." So, beloved, when you're out working this week, ask yourself this question. You know the answer, don't you? Is God's truthfulness, is God's faithfulness to you personally badgering, nagging? Or is it that peace and security and surety and confidence that God's amazing grace is at work in your life? Now, listen carefully, because if you find yourself in the latter, and you know God is working, then you do understand that God is working even in the midst of the most severe trials. Does that mean life is always peachy keen? No. Is it always rosy with it? No, it's not. But beloved, when you walk with God and you refuse to depart from the truth, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Down where God goes, and only you are the other person that goes there, you cannot let go, because you say, no matter how bad this is, no matter how hard it is, God will lead me through. And Job would say, when He leads me through and out of the fire, I will come forth tried and tested as gold, ready for the smith. I will be purified. God will see me through it. It is a reliability thing. The realization of God's truth. Let's take all of this, and you say, how can I realize this? I'm okay here. It's not hard for me to believe. How does a person come to the point where they say, "Oh, I know"? Well, I think the best way is personal experience. Personal experience. Take the truth of God and allow it to work in your daily life. So how do I do that, Pastor? God shares His truth with us. Philippians 4:8. God shares his truth with us. Now, in order to understand what the truth of God is and figure it out, you do have to open the book and read it with an open heart. But in Philippians 4:8, Paul tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, think about things that are true. He starts by telling us, think about truth. And can I just tell you in passing, as you look at each one of those character qualities given in Philippians 4:8, you start by thinking about things that are true. Things that are true will lead you to a noble way of life. And each one of those things follows out of the one before it. All these things are seen from God's perspective. From God's perspective, not ours. Proverbs 12:19 tells us that truthful lips endure forever, but lying lips will be cut short. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:25 to speak the truth to one another. In Ephesians 6, he tells us to put on the belt of truth. He's saying to us, let the word of God live in you. Read it. Think about it. And you see, as we begin to think about the truth of God, our mind then is renewed. And that's how we are transformed, Paul tells us in Romans 12:1 and 2. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? Think about the truth of God as he presents it in his word. And as that happens, we allow God more access. As we allow God more access, then he begins to infect our lives to a greater degree, and we begin to manifest that to those around us. We become known as a person of God. We become known as someone who is truthful. As truthful, we are reliable. And then, almost before we realize it, we share God's truth with others. You can't help it. As God shares with us, we share with others. You remember when I talked to you about Abraham's trip to Mount Moriah? And it was a mirror of Calvary. I said, your choices always reflect the true character of your heart. It's an interesting study in human behavior. The reality is, we always share what is really in our heart, and it comes out as our real character. A life of hypocrisy is a life of deceit. It's a life of lie. And it doesn't make any difference how good we are at living whatever we're supposed to be living in front of whoever at the time. God sees the heart. And even worse than that, we know the heart. We know when we're doing it wrong. And you just can't live two lifestyles and understand the peace of God. It doesn't make any sense. There isn't there. God won't allow it. And so we come to the realization that if we allow the truth of God to manifest itself in our life, number one, life gets easier. Number two, life is more fun. And we find that we are drawn into the Word of God. And are you somewhere thinking, won't be long till lunchtime and I get to eat again? I'm drawn to the lunch table. I don't need to be, but I am. Can I ask you a question? At some point in your day, do you get so hungry for the truth of God that you're drawn to it and you have to go? If you feed your body that way, you need to feed your soul the same way and let the hunger for righteousness and truth manifest itself. And the way we satisfy that is eat the bread of life and drink the water of life. And that's how you realize it and you share it with others. Then you imitate God's truth, as Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 5:1. He tells us also that we are to not bear false witness against our neighbor. You and I would say, don't be a hypocrite. So let me ask you something. How do you do that then? We boil that all down. Well, here it is. Take that and read it and do what it says. Aren't you glad you came today to learn that? Huh? That's pretty profound, isn't it? Huh? 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary for me to tell you, read it and do it. Why do we make it so complicated? Because we have not learned yet that in order to imitate the Savior, we have to eliminate self. That's why it's hard. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:2, this is the Utterback translation, get over yourself. Without the truth of God, you are condemned. You and I, in order to eliminate self, need to have the same attitude as Jesus had when he humbled himself and became a man. He said, in order to do what has to be done, I need to assume identity of all that is the very worst about humanity. I am God. I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. And that is my desire, to go do what my Father would ask me to do. And he asked me because of my desire to do it. Beloved, I said it before, I'll say it again. God will never, he cannot be truthful. He cannot be faithful, trusted. God will never ask you to do anything you are not at this very moment equipped to do. Do you understand? If God is, pardon the word, badgering you or nagging you about something, it's because God has brought you to that point in James 1 where you have been prepared for whatever trial or temptation it is to work in you, to move you forward. And could I just suggest to you that, and it doesn't make a difference who you are, doesn't make a difference how much time you spend in here. If God has pointed something out to you, he has prepared you now to do it. When God lays it on your heart, he's not saying at a time future, he's saying now. And remember in the last 2 or 3 weeks, because of all we're learning about the character of God, when God says, this now is the best time, God will show you the best way to the best results. And when you and I say no, we're missing the boat. And the reason is this. Guys, listen. In order to do this, I have to get rid of me. Paul said that I want the power of Christ to rest on me. Therefore, I want to become absolutely nothing. We need to understand that from God's perspective, real manhood or real womanhood is not milquetoast. That's what our culture and society wants us to believe. That's that delusion. That's the lie. Humility from God's viewpoint is the strength to stand fast in the fear of God without fear of the consequences. Now, whether you write this down or not, whether you write any of this down or not, listen to me. This right here, the humility, we're going to see more of that in the days to come. We're going to find out what people, men and women, have the sheer strength to stand for God in spite of the consequences. People daily are dropping away. People daily are failing Christ. People daily are living a life of hypocrisy and lie because they just don't have the guts to stand for God, even if it means in our country being laughed at. Being laughed at. You listen to the missionaries that come in here who've been into third world countries, and you hear of people who every week will walk for miles and miles and miles barefoot to stand in the heat for hours to hear the word of God. And we get grumpy over a few minutes, don't we? You see, you have to have the courage to stand for God. Do you? God is a God of truth. God would not let anything in all creation separate us from his love. So as a God of truth, he reveals himself to us. He says, this is who I am. And in his word, he said, this is what I expect of you. This is how you realize it. This is how you experience it. So, go find someone who's living God's truth from their heart. And you ask them if life isn't better from God's perspective. And they'll tell you, yes. You have nothing to lose but the blessing of God. You have everything to gain. Amen? Amen. Father God, apply these truths to our heart. Give us the courage to stand fast without fearing what men can say. Remind us, Father, that you and you alone are our judge. Thank you. Thank you that you are a God of truth. And in all things, we find you trustworthy and reliable. We lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.